Good morning again, everyone. Good morning online. If you're just joining us, glad to have you. Let us know you're there, how we can pray for you today. I did miss an announcement. I am serving jury duty. I think maybe a year after we moved to Louisville, they tried to call me for jury duty, and I was like, well, I'm in school full-time, working full-time, and only income in the house. And I'm like, oh, well, we'll delay it. And then we got back here, and they wanted me to work. And it was we were in the middle of COVID here, and they wanted to do the jury before they shut everything down. I was like, well, I'm the only pastor of the church. They kind of need me. And they're like, eh, we'll delay it. And now here we are again. So I'm like, well, let's just... We just did it last month, and I had a doctor's appointment in Vanderbilt, so they pushed it another 30 days. So they were just going to keep coming after me. So I'm serving jury duty. It's 2 months. It's on Fridays. If they have trials, it's only on Fridays. So if I see any of you on Friday, it's because I'm setting in on your trial. So I hope not to see any of you there.
Yeah, the two-month thing is different. You're not going to be murdered.
Yeah, it's district, it's, it's less than 1 year, it's misdemeanors, you can only get up to a year in jail, all that kind of thing, so, should be interesting.
Any of us get sentenced, will you come to visit the jail?
Yeah, I'll come see you. I might have found you guilty, but I'll come see you. When you're sitting in on a jury, you do have questions that arise, guilty or innocent. Was that pertinent to the case? Was that? There's always these opinions. Same way in our lives, we have to answer tough questions in our lives, right? On a daily basis, weekly basis, especially this past year with COVID. Currently with COVID kind of making more headway again. Maybe you had tough or important questions of whether or not to follow Jesus as your Savior. That was one in our lives. Maybe it was about marriage, who to marry. Parenting, how to parent. If you're going to have kids, those kind of things. You face these questions in your life. Maybe it's from other people. Maybe it was your children saying, where do babies come from? That's a question. That's a tough one to answer. Maybe that's a question you avoided. Maybe you haven't had this question until I've mentioned it now, and now you will have it. You're welcome. How do we want to answer these questions asked or these questions we face? How do we go about answering them? Well, we want all the facts, right? We want to know both sides. We want to know what to say, how to say it. We actually want to do it in the easiest and most understandable way possible, right? We don't want to get in-depth. We don't want to get too detailed. The easiest way to answer the question is how we like to do it. If a child asks how a car works, we don't go into the intricacies of how an engine operates. We don't go into how a combustion engine looks on the inside, what the functions are of the parts. We just say, you turn the key on and car starts, the motor's running, you put it in drive. It's these kinds of things. Easily understandable. This is what we're going to see in our text today. This is what Peter is trying to do. This is his first sermon. It's the first sermon after Pentecost. The Spirit has filled this place, and he stands up and he has this to say. It's a little weird having a sermon on a sermon, but we're going to look at it today, and Peter is trying to make it the easiest way possible for these guys to believe in Jesus. And that's what we're going to see in our text. He wants to bring the gospel in such a way that they can apply it to their lives. And we should try to apply it to ours as well. It'll be in three parts. Joel points to the Spirit. David points to Jesus, and everyone needs to repent. Acts 2, verse 14 is where we'll be today. Acts 2, starting in verse 14. Let's stand as we read God's word together. We're going to cover the entire Peter sermon today. It's a little lengthy, but I will not cover every detail, so don't get worried. Acts 2, 14 through 41. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day again. We thank you for your holy word, and we just ask that you write our mind and our hearts to have what you have for us today applied to them, to change us, to change our walk, to help us when we leave this place today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So where are we in our text today? Peter's first sermon. You still got your map and your handout, and we've were in the upper room, and last week we kind of made our way out of our upper room into the open areas in between there and the temple. This is the only place you could fit several thousand of people, is out in the open areas, out near the upper room and toward the temple grounds. Last week we looked at the Spirit of God coming down upon His people. His chosen apostles are causing quite the scene with the windstorm and the fire and the Spirit speaking to them, speaking for them. The scene was not the goal. The goal was reaching everyone around them. This is why they spoke in many languages. It revealed the power of God, but more importantly, it allowed them to spread the message of God. We also said that this is our responsibility too. We have the same Spirit and the same mission, spread the message of God. The last thing we looked at last week were the doubters in this area. We said we were all doubters once, but we were changed by God's Spirit, and we must hold out hope that this change can come for those around us. Keep sharing and keep praying. Not everyone will experience it, but your job is to share and to care and to let God take care of the rest. We talked about what our response should be to these mockers. We should pray and hope and love and present the gospel. Now we will see Peter's response. Joel pointed to the Spirit. So Peter here starts off with saying, "I know you think we are drunk, but you are wrong." He says the reason that drunkenness is not the reason is because it is too early, the third hour of the day. This would be 9 a.m. Any of you drunk by 9 a.m.? Everyone shake their head no, please. Why do they jump immediately to drunkenness? They are at a festival. Guess what you do at festivals? It's an easy answer for a complicated situation. Never mind the windstorm and the fire and the monsoon of languages that poured out of this area. They look crazy, and it must be because they are drunk. Peter says no, but he also points to another explanation for what was just witnessed. He points to Joel. What would we point to if we had to describe the Holy Spirit or belief in the Son of God? Scripture says, be ready to have to answer these kinds of questions. What would we point to? The New Testament, right? Maybe even Peter's sermon here. Maybe something Paul says. Maybe the words of Jesus himself. But it would be something from this half of our book, no one reaching to the prophets to spread the gospel. Why did Peter? Well, first and foremost, none of our New Testament exists yet. Quite a bit of it has happened, but none of it is written down. He could have pointed to experiences. He could have pointed to his own experiences. He could have picked people out of this crowd that Jesus has helped and said, look at this guy. But instead he goes to the Old Testament. Why? Because of his audience. Remember, he's speaking to devout Jews from every corner of this Roman Empire. We looked at it last week. It spoke to the fact that how far spread Jewishness was in this area. All across the Roman Empire, Jews traveled for this feast, for this festival in Jerusalem. This is who he's speaking to. This means they know their Bible, which is the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. These things are understood by this crowd, so this is where Peter goes. I guess the lesson here would be to know your audience. Do not reach back to the book of Daniel and his visions if there's an easier and more understandable way for your crowd to meet Jesus. Another lesson would be to know your Bible. How many of us could share the gospel straight from Scripture right now without opening the book? You could probably summarize it. You have stories to tell. You probably have one or two verses you can go to. How about three or four? How about 10? Knowing your scripture is the only way to ensure that first, you know Jesus. And that you can share Jesus with others. The only way that you can be certain that you know your Savior and that you can share Him with others, knowing the Bible. Peter reaches to Joel because his audience knows prophecy and has been waiting for it to be fulfilled. Joel is prophecy, and it's written kind of poetically. It is about judgment and salvation. As with all prophecy, it applies to its own context and to the future. Our specific section is just after a swarm of locusts has caused suffering for the people. And Joel says, this is just the beginning. What did Peter say from Joel? First was that the last days have begun. Peter says, you have witnessed the pouring out of the Spirit of God, just like Joel pointed to, and now you are in the last days. This confuses us because we're almost 2,000 years removed from this scene and 2,500 years removed from the words of Joel, and because we associate the last days with the end of all things. That's what we think about. Listen to Hebrews. Hebrews 1 verse 1. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's Joel. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Sounds like the early church believed themselves to be in the last days. The reality is that when Pentecost happened, it meant that everyone from that point forward were living in the last days. It is not our timing, but God's, and God used Joel to point forward to this day and this moment in Acts that Peter stands in. What else did Peter point to in Joel? The future. Not only did he point out what was happening in that moment, but he said there is more to come. Not only the Spirit in your sons and daughters and young and old, which is what is happening, but also there will be blood and signs and a darkened sun and the Lord coming. This means this prophecy in Joel is not just about the Pentecost, the beginning of the last days, but it's also about the end of the last days or Christ's return. He used Joel to say, they are living in a time in which the prophets foretold, and it begins today, and it will end when the Lord returns. Now, this would be like me standing before you today saying that it's going to rain today, and tomorrow it is going to snow, and then on Tuesday you will have no more pain and $1 million. You leave here today and it starts raining and you think, it rains all the time. That doesn't mean a thing. And then you wake up in the morning and there is snow on the ground and you're starting to get a little freaked out. But there's also another emotion you're feeling. You're starting to get a little excited. You can't wait for Tuesday. Tuesday's no more pain than $1 million. You can see what's coming now that these things have happened. This is what's happening here for these people. They know their scriptures. Peter said that moment you've been waiting your whole life for is here. That moment your parents and your grandparents have spoken on. Here is all the things that are going to happen, and then the Lord will return. You can see the Spirit. Here's what's coming next. They know their scripture. They know what Joel writes of. And they're overflowing with anticipation of what is next. What is next? This day of Pentecost has arrived, and the Lord's day will return soon, and all who calls upon Him will be saved. That's what the text says. This marks the beginning, and there will be an end, and in between, you must be saved. They understood this in their context to be claiming faith in the Lord God. We now understand the true meaning that Peter is going to bring to them in a moment. The true meaning is that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. The prophets have pointed to this moment and to this man, and all who believed in him will be saved. This is what Peter says. This is what the Gospels say. This is what Paul says. This is what Jesus himself says. And this is what the entire Old Testament points to. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Our question is, do we live like we are anticipating our Savior returning? Do we live like the promises of the Bible are true? If we are living like this, then it means a couple things. It means our life reflects this Savior we claim. It reflects Jesus. And it means our life brings others to this Savior. If it does not mean these two things, reflecting Jesus in our life and bringing other people to Him, if it does not mean these two things, then we are not really living like we believe. We do not live like we must have a Savior to escape hell. And we do not live like others need this Savior. The whole point of Pentecost was to point these people to Jesus. Peter is going to bring them to Jesus. In this message we study today, the question for us is, have we come to our Savior? And if so, have we brought others? The timing is not known, but the message is clear. The end comes and then judgment. Joel called it a magnificent day. And that is what it is for all who believe. But only for those who believe. Judgment for everyone else. Hell for everyone else. Magnificent day. What will that day be like for you? Let's continue looking at Peter's message for all. He doesn't leave them there. David pointed to Jesus. So Peter takes his audience and points them to Joel and tells them what just happened in their presence. The Spirit has come down, just like God said, just like Jesus said. Now, there would have been mixed emotions in this audience concerning Jesus. They were all devout, which means they're at this festival, and they were all here for the Passover as well. They were all here for the crucifixion of the Son. Some of them likely know Him through interactions in these streets, or through family members who were healed, or from cheering Hosanna when Jesus arrived that week. They know Him as the man who claimed to be the Messiah, but died at the hands of the people he was supposed to defeat. Remember, this was the mindset for most Jews, that the Messiah would come as a fearsome warrior and he would take down Rome. We know Jesus as the servant who came to seek and save the lost. And the crowds at Passover realized this was his demeanor, and then they cried out, "Crucify him." He's no Savior to us. Many in this crowd were in that crowd. Mixed feelings indeed. Where would Peter go to point to Jesus? David. This is who the Messiah was to come from. One from David's line to reign on the throne forever. Everyone in this crowd knew this. So Peter goes to David. Where? Psalm 16. Verse 8, "I've set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure." Sounds like confidence. It continues, "For you will not abandon me, my soul, to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." What did this text mean? David had great confidence in the Lord and his eternity sounded secure. What about the part that says, "Your Holy One would not see corruption"? It means would not be corrupted by death. This is strange because David died. Peter points to this. He says, David is in the tomb to this day. Who was the Holy One who would not see corruption? David's descendant. The one who would reign forever. Guess who in this area just defeated the grave? Just walked around in this place for 40 days after death. The one who escaped corruption. Jesus. This is not the only psalm Peter quotes. We also have Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We've seen this psalm before in our studies. This psalm had David pointing to two lords over him. Who is over the king? The Lord and the one who sits at his right hand. David is neither of these lords, so who is he pointing to? The Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Ephesians 1 verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. For above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Peter stands up before this crowd that knew Jesus and turned their back on him and says, this man who you helped put in the grave actually defeated the grave, and is the Lord you have been waiting for. All of us who believe in this place have had this moment. This moment that you realize you were wrong. Realize your life has been wrong. Realize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is His name. Maybe some of us are still realizing this moment. Maybe some of us are coming to this moment for the very first time. Scripture says, all have sinned and all have fallen short and none are worthy to be in the presence of God. This means hell forever for everyone. This means we are all the same. Then him who knew no sin became sin for us. The Lord who created and sustained took our place in death only to defeat the grave and take his place at the right hand of God. He poured out his Spirit on this place and now his apostles stand as witnesses to who he is. If you are meeting this man for the very first time, not hearing of him or reading of him, but actually in his presence for the very first time, can feel the weight of your sins, can see who Jesus is, can feel his gift of salvation calling your name, then praise God for this moment. Amen. Praise God that you have this moment. And have the courage to stand up and stand out for Jesus. This is what Peter is doing here. Standing up to this crowd and telling them who his Savior is. Next we will see what he tells these people to do. Everyone needs to repent. Peter lays out the reasoning from Joel as to what they just witnessed. He then lays out who Jesus really was, but going to David, this combination and the Spirit's presence in this place has begun to change hearts. Questions are forming and the answers are scary. We saw this in the last section when Peter looks them in their eyes and said, "You killed the Son of God. Your Messiah that you waited for died by your hands." There was a good reason for our text saying, they were cut to the heart. This was scary indeed. They ask one question. The question everyone needs to know the answer to. What shall we do? We all need the answer to this question. What shall we do? First, look at what Peter did not do. He did not ask them to do some extensive book study. He did not quiz them on their knowledge of Scripture. He did not give them a list of tasks to complete. He has delivered the gospel. He has revealed who Jesus is to these people. And now the Spirit stirs and an answer is needed. What was the answer? What did Peter say to do? Repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus who forgave those sins. That's it. He says, do this, and the Holy Spirit is yours. Let's look at this first. Peter's not saying everyone who claims Jesus receives his Spirit. This is not what Peter teaches. It's not what the rest of Scripture teaches. We know there are those who claim Jesus and will hear never knew him. That's in Matthew 7. That's our reality check. So it is more than just a claim. Repentance and heart change and salvation and the Spirit within you all will actually kind of occur almost simultaneously in your life. All dependent on one another, but the Spirit always comes first. Scripture does not teach to repent and believe in Jesus and then wait for the Spirit. It teaches that the Spirit leads to repentance. The Spirit leads to loving Jesus, not the other way around. It is a gift from God and not the kind of gift that you have gone and picked out yourself. That's what you're saying if you say you believe before receiving the gift. It's not like you pick it out and you wrap it and then you open it and to your delight it's exactly what you wanted. That's not the gift Scripture speaks of here. Scripture says this gift is unearned. Scripture says this gift is from God. It actually says you are drawn in by God. The Spirit and then from darkness to light. The Spirit and then repentance. The Spirit and then salvation. Well, how do I know if I have the Spirit? Has your life changed? Has your heart changed? Have you believed in the Son? This is all from the Spirit and marks you as a faithful follower of Jesus forever. That's what the Spirit is doing. I think the best illustration from this comes from our Bible itself. It's Lazarus. Do we know the story of Lazarus? Jesus' friend. He's sick. He dies before Jesus can make it to him. He's in the grave for 4 days. Think about that. In the grave for 4 days. The text actually says his family mourns and asks why Jesus did not come sooner because their brother would still be alive if he did. It takes a certain amount of faith to say the dead would not be dead if you were here. What does Jesus do? He goes to the grave and has them remove the stone. What happened next? Lazarus walked out of the grave, right? Wrong. Lazarus is dead. He can do nothing on his own. Dead is dead. What happens next? Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Before Jesus, dead in the grave, and after Jesus, alive and walking out of the tomb. Did Lazarus, while dead, decide to walk out of that tomb? No. Jesus moved him from death to life. In one moment, dead with no hope, and in the next, alive and running out of the grave, and the only thing that changed in between was done by God. This is the same thing with the Spirit. Dead until the Spirit comes upon you, and alive forever once it does. The dead do not know which gift to accept, and the alive will not ever turn it away. The alive are Spirit-filled. And they hear his voice. I hope this makes sense. What is going on in our text? Peter has presented who Jesus is through Joel and through David. He's also revealed who this crowd is. Sinners in need of a Savior, just like every one of us. The Spirit is moving. And they ask, what is next? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The promise of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit is for all those who God has called to himself. All who are willing to repent and believe. Peter has now connected the dots. Peter has now presented Jesus and salvation. The Spirit moves and the crowds need answers, and Peter delivers the gospel. Our text actually says much more was said. But regardless of knowing every word, we do know the results. 3,000 people saved. Quite a day for the church. Quite a day for the kingdom of God. In Luke 15, Jesus says that angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. One. What did the rejoicing look like on this day? Think about what the baptisms looked like. Quite the baptism service, right? How long would it take us to get through 3,000 people? Quite the event. What did Peter do different? What was the secret to his success? The secret is there was no secret. He presented the gospel in the Spirit, and the Spirit moved hearts. Why do we not see this today? There are plenty of reasons. One main reason: when was the last time any of us presented the gospel to anyone? Maybe we have once or twice, here or there. How about this? When was the last time you brought a guest to church? If we're not presenting the gospel in our lives, and we're not bringing people to church, then what do we expect to happen? Peter did not wait. He did not carry what he thought to be the most important information on this earth and keep it to himself. That is what this is. Heaven or hell. He has the information. We have the information. We know who Jesus is. And the answer is for eternity. He stood in front of a crowd who despised what he stood for. And he delivered his message. He spoke as his Savior. What holds us back? What keeps this revival from breaking out here? As we wrap up, think about what we saw today. The Spirit moving. Peter and his first sermon. Prophecies fulfilled. People being saved. All this on our pages. This is how the church began. This is what the church looks like. What the Spirit moving through a community looks like. We're going to continue to see this throughout our study. Here's what I want us to think about as we leave this morning. What is the difference between us and Acts chapter 2? What's the difference? Now, it's not my job to tell you if you are a Christian. I'm not here to be the judge. What we see on our pages today is what Christianity looks like when propelled forward by the Spirit of God. We all have a lot of things in this world that we have seen that claim Christianity but lead no one to Jesus. We see that all the time. The gospel watered down or not present at all. So-called churches existing solely to make money or to draw big crowds. This isn't us. So who are we? Our community in this place will tell us. Our lives lived out will reveal this to us. Who are we? A church family driven by the Spirit of God or something else? Anything less than gospel-filled, Spirit-driven is not the church we see in Acts. Who are we? If you need to come and pray for something in your life, please do so. If you need to come and pray for gospel courage, please do so. If you have questions about your salvation, or maybe your questions have been answered and you need to know what is next, know where way to end our service this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and you will find yourself driven by the Spirit of God and promised eternal life. Anything at all, bring it to your Heavenly Father as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning together once again. We thank you we have this place. We thank you we are a church family. We thank you we are called a family by you, Father. Be with us now. Strengthen us. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance. If we need to stand up and say, Jesus is my Savior, help us do this. If we need to leave this place and take the gospel somewhere we know on our hearts it needs to be, help us do this. Father, help us remember who we are. Spirit-filled and driven. Father, your Son saved us. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He's everyone's Savior who believes. Father, send us to those who need to hear this today. In Jesus' name, amen.